Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. I think we have our corner pebble on today. So I think, yep, Anna's at the back. So if you'd like to, if you've got little kids and they need to go out, now's the time. Well, can I say extend my warm welcome as Ian welcomed us earlier this morning, especially if you're a visitor here with us this morning. We hope that you'll be blessed as a result of worshipping with us. It's great that you're here, and I pray that you're encouraged and edified through your time with us. We're doing a special series, as Ian said at the moment, called Six Steps to Loving Your Church. It's based on an excellent little series produced by St. Matthias, and this week we're going to be looking at the second step, and that is what it means to build up each other in love. Now, there are lots of passages that we could look at in this regard. But the one that I'd really like to focus on this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is cherished, and it's often read at weddings because of its beautiful focus on love. And that's obviously something that I hope all of our marriages experience. But in the context of Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about the relationship between a husband and wife, but of the fellowship that we are supposed to have with each other as a church. Understood in that light, 1 Corinthians 13 is a profound challenge as to what our attitude and our relationship with each other should look like. Unfortunately, because we're all sinners, it's easy not to relate to each other in the way which the Lord desires. So as I read to us from God's word now, listen to what the Holy Spirit says we as a church should be like. Paul says, and I'll read from the end of chapter 12, from verse 31, through to the end of chapter 13. And now I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you again for the great blessing of being able to come before your throne of grace with full assurance. For as your word says in the book of Hebrews, our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water, which symbolizes the blood of Christ. And so we can enter into the most holy place of your heavenly temple now, because Jesus is both our perfect sacrifice and great high priest. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that we are loved and that we are forgiven. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now, Lord, that we would love one another as you have first loved us. Empower us, Father, so that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds. Transform our hearts and minds so we would truly be other person-centered and not simply look inward to ourselves. Help us to grow up and not just be like little children. We praise you for being so gracious and generous, and we look forward with eager expectation as to how you will answer these prayers. For we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, there is a great blessing in which comes from being part of a church. Psalm 133 says that when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life everlasting. In short, Christian fellowship, good Christian fellowship, where there's unity and where there's love, is healthy and actually a foretaste of heaven. Being part of a church is important because the church is the body of Christ here on earth. And as such, it's the way that God has designed for you and I to grow spiritually. It's the way that all of those rough edges of our character are rubbed off and we actually grow up in Christ. As I said before when I prayed, there's that great passage in Hebrews chapter 10 which says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some unfortunately are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." I often think that belonging to a church is a bit like ducks flying south for winter. Apparently, they all have to fly in formation, with a different duck taking the lead turn to reduce the wind resistance. And when one of the ducks gets tired, they fly to the back of the flock and they honk their support. But it's crucial that they all fly in formation together, otherwise they won't reach their final destination. And I think church is a lot like that. You and I need one another. We need to constantly support and encourage each other, and perhaps even rebuke one another when we start to deviate and go off course. Otherwise, we won't get to our final destination. There is no such thing, as I said last week, as a Christian or as a churchless Christian. It's like being a lone duck. You can't get to where God intends for us to go. That's what the Lord has created the church to be. But because we're all sinful, we can often let each other down in all kinds of different ways, can't we? A harsh word, a judgmental attitude, a self-righteous spirit. Those can all destroy the unity of the Spirit which the Lord has died to produce. Maybe that's why the Scripture is so often exhorted, isn't it? To do everything we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And obviously, those kinds of things that destroy the unity are things we should all recognize and repent of and be careful to avoid. What I want to focus on today, though, is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To try and inspire us to relate to each other in a way which truly glorifies the Lord. Now, there are three points I think this passage makes. The first is that gifts without love equals nothing. Gifts without love, even great gifts, without love equals nothing. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul addresses the fleshly attitude of the Corinthians who are proudly comparing themselves to one another. In particular, they're boasting that the gifts of certain members are more valuable than others. And Paul begins by taking them back to first principles, though, and he says that no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can actually believe in Jesus unless you've been first born again by the Spirit. That's the sign that you've been born again. If you can say and understand it and mean it in your heart, Jesus is Lord, that's the sign that the Holy Spirit has worked in you. And so that experience is the great equalizer in the church. From that point on, though, everything we have and what we do is a gift from God. It starts with salvation, the gift of faith, but it particularly continues on in our sanctification, in our service. I mean, this sounds obvious, but that's what a gift, isn't it? It's something that we've been given. That point alone, though, I think should humble us, because what it's saying is that everything we have, particularly our talents and our gifts, has been given to us by God. And each gift is important and valuable in the body of Christ because each gift plays a really vital role. We cannot say that there's any one part of the body that's not needed, that's not valuable. Indeed, Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 12, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So again, we should never boast that our spiritual gift is greater than someone else's. But here's the thing. Paul says at the start of chapter 13 that it doesn't matter how gifted you are, if it's not exercised in love, it's nothing. You could have the greatest speaking abilities. You could speak in the tongues of angels. But if you have love, well, it's just like clashing noise that a child plays on a drum kit. You could have the greatest insights into God's word and understand all those really tricky passages about the future that you'll find in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel, but if you haven't love, it means nothing. You could have the most courageous faith or be the most generous in your giving. If it's not shaped by love, it's empty. Love is the thing which gives our service meaning, isn't it? You could have an ordinary preacher whom truly loves you and cares about you, and his ministry is much, much more meaningful than the really gifted orator that you just know doesn't really care. And the same principle applies to every other area of ministry. Without love, spiritual gifts are useless. They're nothing. It's like operating a really high-performance sports car that doesn't have any fuel in it. It's like you're just sitting in the car and making noises, brake, but it's not going anywhere. It looks great, but it's not doing anything. The second point, then, is that what does it mean to be truly loving, then? Okay, if great gifts without love is nothing, what does love look like? Now, interestingly, Paul never defines what love is, but instead he describes what love is. And I think that's important because once you define something, the temptation is that you think then you possess it. Oh, I've understood it. I've got my head around it. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead, Paul describes what love looks like, because that's what he wants you and I to put into practice. That's what he wants us to be. Now again, as I said before, this is not necessarily about husbands and wives, although every husband and wife wants to relate to one another in this way, right? This is about church. This is about you and me. That we are to be patient and kind with one another. That we won't envy or boast, that we won't be arrogant or rude, that we don't insist on our own way. But we're always thinking about how do we bear with one another in love, that we're not irritable or resentful, that we don't rejoice with wrongdoing but rejoice with the truth. But most of all, that we bear with one another, that we continue to believe in one another, In other words, I think what this passage is saying is that we don't give up on one another, that we hope in one another, and that finally we endure with one another. You know, I think the temptation, friends, is that as a church, we give up on one another. We go through the motions without ever seeking to resolve our hurts or our conflict. Without seeking to restore fellowship, especially if there's been hurt. I think that's the great temptation that we have to try to avoid. That we can truly say that we love one another. And that if fellowship is broken, that we truly hope to be in fellowship with one another again. In one of the churches I used to serve in, one of the guys at church had a serious falling out with one of the other guys at church. It was over a business dealing, which is really tricky in a small farming community because everybody knows everybody. But because we're in a small country town, it wasn't like they could avoid one another. And it was a really small country town. Like, Weewell has like 1,200 people. So they couldn't even go to another church. My friend realized, though, that he needed to make an effort to be reconciled. They took this really serious in this church, and they would often say to me, because we'd have the Lord's Supper once a month, they would often say to me the week before the Lord's Supper, "Can you give us a bit of advanced warning if we're out of fellowship with each other, just so that we've got some time to be reconciled?" And my friend said to me one day, he goes, he'd actually stopped having the Lord's Supper because he thought I'd be a hypocrite to say that I'm right with God and I'm not willing to be right with this particular brother. And so he said, "Okay, Mark, I'm going to really make an effort to love him." Now, what made this particularly difficult for this man was he was the one that had to take the initiative, and yet he was the one that had been wronged. That's hard. I'm sure you can all relate to this kind of situation. It's so easy to think, man, clearly they're in the wrong. They should be coming to me. The temptation is to do nothing, to keep the person at arm's length and to not seek to be reconciled. Now, unfortunately, the person who had wronged him, he went and saw him, didn't want to accept that he'd done anything wrong, which only made the situation, as you can imagine, worse. The question is, what do you do then? Now, there's, I think, a genuine valid times for if there's grievous, grievous sin, to take it with another couple of believers, like it says in Matthew 18, and then even take it before the church. But this was a tricky situation in that he'd just been really mean to him. Yeah. Right. My friend responded with these words from Romans 12, verse 18. "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another." You see, my friend, he did all that he could to be reconciled to this other person. But there came a point where he actually had to just simply leave it in the Lord's hands. "If possible," Paul says, "as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." You see, you can't make someone be at peace with you, but you can take responsibility for what is in your control. And that's what my friend did. He entrusted the situation to the Lord, even though he wasn't completely reconciled, but he made sure that he didn't contribute anything to the ongoing conflict. But do you remember what Paul says next in Romans 12 from that quote? Immediately after the verse I just mentioned, he writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's what my friend decided to do. He thought, okay, he's reneged on this farming deal. It's really sort of cost me financially, but I'm going to entrust it to the Lord, and I'm going to continue to be kind to him. I'm going to continue to love him genuinely, and I hope that things will improve. It was a few years later, actually, where this business deal that my friend had lost out on, actually it started to sour for this other man. Meanwhile, the Lord had really blessed my other brother who had been trying to reconcile with this other great property in town. And you could just see, no one else in the church really knew what was going on, except maybe me and a couple of the elders, but you could just see that God was honoring my friend for continuing to love this man. Now, look, I know, brothers and sisters, that for some of you right now, there's probably broken relationships or still pain and grief which exists in some form. Someone might have legitimately sinned against you, leaving deep hurt and maybe an emotional scar. But our Father in heaven is challenging us to love rather than hate, to bless rather than curse. One of the best ways to do that is to pray for them. Not in self-righteousness or anything like that, but that the Lord would fill them with his Holy Spirit, that the Lord might forgive them. God is so patient and so kind. I mean, think about it. He's that with us, isn't he? That their life would go well, that they'd experience more of the Father's love and grace. Can you pray that for your enemy? That's what Jesus is saying, is to be perfect, like his Heavenly Father is perfect. Unfortunately, the grief and the pain of a broken relationship might continue for some time, but I think the challenge is don't let that make you bitter. If you're struggling with this, then call on the Lord to give you strength. For we have a Saviour who has been treated infinitely worse than we ever will, who was completely undeserving because he was never guilty of sin. What the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, though, is that we always have the responsibility, and I don't want to take away with nuances or anything, we always have the responsibility to love. Love is the virtue that never ends. You see, the third and final point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 13 is spiritual gifts are going to one day pass. We're here on this earth, they serve a purpose, but they're not eternal. In fact, not even faith and hope are eternal in some ways. What I mean by that is when we get to heaven, our faith will be turned into sight. Or even our hope will be realized in some degree. Now we see in a mirror, but then we will see clearly. The same type of thing happens with our hope. When the Lord Jesus returns and the new heavens and the new earth are created, our hope is finally realized, isn't it? Now, you could say you continue to trust in God, you continue to have faith in God, you continue to hope in God for all eternity, but there's a certain point at which those things have come to fruition. They've received their desired goal. But the virtue of love is something which never ends. On into all eternity, we will be relating to God and to one another in that particular way. Indeed, the great blessing will be that it will no longer be affected in any way by our sin, and so we will love one another perfectly. The most excellent way then, the thing that supersedes all gifts, is love, because it's the thing that truly lasts. Now, what does that all mean for us in practice, especially when we come to church? Well, it's once again got to do with why we even come together in the first place. Let me put it like this. Do you come to church primarily to give as well as to receive? Before coming to church this morning, did you pray about who you would meet and hopefully encourage? Is there someone, or here's maybe even more pertinent challenge, is there someone in your life, or maybe even here, that you need to forgive? is a verse in Proverbs which says, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs." Love covers over all wrongs. Now, the Apostle Peter picks up this truth in 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, please turn over to that passage with me now, because there's a wealth of application in what Peter says. Starting in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." With my friend that had been struggling to, you know, love this particular brother in his church, somebody said to him one day, he goes, "Oh, you know, I've forgiven him." And one of the other guys that knew about the situation said, "Oh, so could you have him and his family over for a meal?" He goes, "Oh, come on." That's the challenge, isn't it? And he did. To his credit, he did. What's so helpful about this passage is that it's a great reminder that it's about others and not about ourselves. The church is about building others up. And it's about serving others. At one of the churches I used to serve in, we had this young guy who was this incredibly good drummer. And he played at major, you know, Christian conferences and stuff like that. The only problem was, and I think this is probably a particular trait with drummers, but it's not alone. I'm not looking at you, Paul, by the way. He would often play just too loud. And he would dominate the music, right? And it was not only difficult to hear other people sing, the most important instrument there is, right? People singing, hearing the voice of the congregation. But the other musicians were having trouble as well. He'd be just going off. And it was amazing, but it was loud. And when people tried to talk to him, though, he immediately became defensive and he would object that people were limiting his worship. Sadly, rather, what he couldn't see was that he was actually worshipping his own gifts rather than worshipping God. Because gifts are always given to build up the body of Christ. It's not about you. In closing, can I encourage all of us then to really reach out to one another in love? I know we're all difficult to love sometimes, and some people are harder than others. But as Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 13, love always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. This passage in 1 Corinthians might often be referred to in marriage, and that's great. But it's even more pertinent for how we relate to one another as a church. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let's truly love one another as the Father loves us. Let's forgive each other as we have been graciously forgiven. And let's not give up on one another to the glory of God's holy name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we worship you and we honor you as the true and living God. You are perfect love. Love is the essence of your character, and we thank you for relating to us in this way. Father, forgive us for how we have failed you in this regard. For the times when we have especially grieved your Holy Spirit, for we have given in to anger or gossip and slander. Oh Lord, we are so sorry for grieving you in these ways. Please forgive us and transform us so that we would walk in your righteous paths. Empower us, Father, to be the loving people whom you would have us to be. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus. Amen.